the following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in June 1973.
My brethren and friends, I'd like to call your attention, the Lord willing, to a portion of scripture found and especially the 27th verse, which reads as follows. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. 27th verse, the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou hast been so wonderfully kind and gracious to us that thou art so ordered that we are gathered together here at this place this morning where prayer is wont to be made. We humbly hope that it is for no other purpose than to worship thee, our God, because thou hast been so gracious and merciful to us that we desire to exalt thy name and lift it up above every name that has ever been named. But thou hast taught us, O Lord, through experiences which sometimes have been rather terrible for us. Thou hast taught us that thou art a spirit, and they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. We would ask thee, Father, if it seems good to thy sight, in our mediator whom thou hast given to, between thee and us, that if it is according to thy will, that thou wilt put out thy spirit in our hearts this morning. Gather in the wanderings of our mind from all the vain, perishing, foolish things of this life, that they might be centered upon things which are heavenly and divine. And if it can be thy will, O Lord, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto us and of the commandments that thou hast given us through thine apostles. We pray thee, Father, that thou wouldst give us of thy spirit that we might for a little while be lifted up above our present trials and troubles, turmoils, afflictions, and all of these things which cause us much concern in this our mortal journey. That if it is thy will, O Lord, that we might be enabled to look beyond these things and to behold, in, even though it must of necessity be either at last darkly, some of those things that thou hast vouchsafed unto us, which we have been unable to see, O Lord, though it is but faintly, those things that thou hast prepared for us, those things that thou hast given us hope of, and those things, O Lord, that we long to come into full possession of. But we realize we are creatures of time, O Lord, but we are in thy hands. We are nothing of ourselves. We are dependent creatures. We do not know how to direct our steps, nor which way to go. But therefore, O Lord, seeing that we are helpless, we have nowhere else to go, nowhere else to come, but unto thee, our God. Because we know that thou hast the words of eternal life, we have nowhere else to go save unto thee. So if it is thy will, Father, that we might this morning be blessed to sing praise, honor, and glory, and pray unto thee, and that thy word may have free course, that thou wouldst bless us, O Lord, with the hearing ear and an understanding heart. Give thy poor servant a degree of liberty of speech, that he might exalt thy name, that he might praise, honor, and glorify thy name. And if it be thy will also, O Lord, that it might comfort and edify those that hear. For we feel to realize that all of our times are in thy hand. We realize that thou hast promised not to leave us, not to forsake us. But, O Lord, thou knowest how we are in our flesh, in our minds, in our bodies, that we need every time a brand new application of thy spirit to assure us and to refresh our hope, as it were, that those exercises of heart that thou hast given us in days past really came down from heaven and are the very anchor of our soul. Be therefore, O Lord, with us as a very present help in this our time of need, and grant that we might, O Lord, not run after every wind of doctrine, but rather that we might be stayed upon the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and through thy Spirit blessed to contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast delivered to us. Lord, remember the sick and the afflicted. Thou knowest their needs. Thou knowest what they have need of, Lord, as they, some of them in the hospitals, some of those under the doctor's care. We know that the doctors are in thy hand, and that thou doest thy will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So, Father, be with us this day, that thy name may be lifted up and exalted, and that we might have the assurance that those things that thou hast given us, which has given us hope, that they are from thee and not just vain imaginations. So be with us, Father, we pray thee, while we live, and then save us in death. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen. I do not know whether it is a text or not, my brethren, friends, but my thoughts for a little while, sometime this week and this morning, were upon those wonderful and glorious things which we can only learn, or we are taught, through the revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to read this scripture again, and also a portion of it, one verse at least, before I read this one, and that which follows afterward. And if it is the Lord's will, I feel like I'd like to talk about those things for a while, but I'm sure that each one of you that know anything about these things realize that preaching the gospel is not after men, nor is it after the wisdom of men, but it must be in power and in demonstration of the Spirit of God. And I am assured, and I'm sure that you know full well, that these things are not in the hands of men. And so if it is the Lord's will to talk about some of the things which the Spirit of God has revealed in your hearts. Now we read, as you well remember, that the carnal mind, and it is necessary, in order for an understanding of these things, it is necessary that we know and understand, to be taught, that the carnal mind is enmity. Not just merely an enemy, but it is enmity against God. That it is not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. For these things are spiritually discerned. And so we are not to look to the wisdom of men. We're not to look to what some men have written and just be merely parrots to repeat what men have written. But rather, if we are blessed to preach the gospel and to hear the gospel, we shall be stirred up by the Spirit of God in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the things that we've already been taught. So I do not expect, I do not want to, even if I could, I do not want to bring before you any new thing this morning, but rather to confirm your hope in those things which the Spirit of God has taught you in bringing you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Now, if you believe the truth as it is in Jesus, if you believe the Scriptures, if you believe the doctrine of God our Savior, the things which the apostles as well as Jesus himself preached and told us, then it is because that there has been an extraordinary work, if I may so call it that, because it is a work which is beyond our control. It is because of the extraordinary work of the Spirit of God in your hearts. And these, when you have been taught of the Lord, quickened to know yourself as poor, hell-deserving sinner, that you were dead in trespasses and in sins, then you know full well, if under these teachings and under these experiences, you know full well that it was not a part of your doing, not because you took thought, not because you were exercising your own will, but you will be reminded so very, very often that it was when you were dead in trespasses and in sins that God sent forth His Son. Yes, God sent forth His Son when you were dead. And it was when you were in that dead state that He quickened you. Or He said, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, whereas in times past you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And notice this is the Spirit, the same Spirit, that yet worketh in the children of disobedience. But you no longer can go along with those things because you have been weaned away from them. These things have been removed entirely from you. So as the apostle said, how can he that is dead to sin live any longer therein? So you know, my friends, brethren, sisters, you know if these things have been your experiences in days past, God has revealed Himself to you. You know the truth when you hear it. And you know untruth when you hear it, because these things cannot intermix. Although we hear these things people try to intermix them and try to preach a little bit of this which is the truth and a little bit of that which is not the truth, and they just simply won't mix. I've used this illustration right from this stand here, I know. That when I was a young man, we had a T-model Ford, and sometimes the rings would get loose, and other things would bother, and it'd be something, the gasket would get loose, and there would be water seep down through somewhere into the oil. And how well I remember it, in time seeing the water that was sort of halfway mixed, though it wouldn't mix with the oil, it would turn brownish, and in that condition, it was fit for nothing. And if you used it that way, it wouldn't be long before you'd ruin the motor. And so it is, my brethren, that if a person tries to mix a little bit of the truth as it is in Christ, and a little bit of the works of men, then as a matter of fact, you don't have anything. It is absolutely fit for nothing. I'm reminded as I drove along this morning, I believe, that the world is in a terrible condition, as we all know. And I was reminded of the scripture that said, "Thy children sat down to eat, and they rose up to play." Well, that's the condition of the world in their natural religion. They sit down to eat, and then they rise up to play. Nothing seems to be been a real value to people today, except those who have been taught to the Lord, who have been brought out of great tribulation and been given the hope of eternal life. Now, I've said sometimes, as you will remember, and some of you may not have heard me, I'll repeat it because it comes to my mind. In the absence of the Spirit of God, in every age of the world, men have always formulated their own doctrines, their own philosophies, and not being led to the Spirit of God, they have always been wrong. Always been wrong. And when men attempt to fathom out, to reach up, or to dig deep, and to fathom out the things about God, they will miss the mark so very far that you would not know the doctrine that they preach and believe and advocate and persuade men to believe. You would not know it at all, because it isn't the doctrine of God our Savior. Now I want to read the context of this verse, as well as the conclusion of this chapter. This is a very familiar scripture, though I suppose that not very many people believe, not very many people would have it, because men have a habit Men have their own thoughts about things. They want their doctrines and their it's not a cause that their religious doctrines to be something that's reasonable, something that seems good to them, stirs up their flesh and their minds, and gives them an anxiousness to have a reward for what they say they do or helping out the Lord. But now listen to see what Jesus says. And remember, this is the language of the Savior. This is the language of Jesus. And how dare any man, I don't care how darkened he may be, or how deep he may be steeped in sin, how dare any man to try to twist the meaning, to try to twist the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to say, this is the way, walk you in it. Yesterday I heard, on I think it was the radio maybe or somewhere, I heard a man reading a scripture, and I declare to goodness that had I not caught a word now and then, I would not have known he was reading the scripture, and it was a familiar scripture. But he so added his own, or somebody's words to it, that it seemed palatable to the mind. But I tell you, my brethren, I said not long ago, you know, that I'm very simple-minded, but I love the doctrine, I love the language, that the scriptures of the King James Version of the Bible are written. They just seem to me to be so proper. Some people say, well, they're hard to understand. Yes, the truth is hard to understand, or rather, it's impossible to understand it, unless you've been taught of the Lord. But if you've been taught of the Lord, you will know exactly what these things are talking about, because the Spirit himself helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit himself must reveal, or we never can know the truth. And so Jesus said in the 25th verse, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now there's not many people that want to read that. Not many people believe that this would be the language of the Savior, because it is the popular doctrine that God wants everybody to be saved. And even though there is a scripture that said something about these things, that men would say, well, God wants everybody to be saved, wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. But in spite of all that he does, in spite of all that the Spirit of God does, they would say, in spite of all the preachers in the world, men just simply won't believe. But why don't they believe? Because, my brethren, the Spirit of God has never revealed these deep and dark and mysterious things. So all that these people know is what they have learned from the carnal mind, which, as I quoted a moment ago, is enmity against God, not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. For these things are spiritually discerned. And you can't discern the things of the gospel of the Son of God except spiritually. You can't discern it with the natural wisdom and the natural wisdom of men. And so Jesus, my brethren, he was very plain spoken, wasn't he? Yes, he was. When they did not believe him to be the Christ, he said, I know you. You are of your father the devil, and his works you will do. Well, my brethren, today, just as sure as these things are true, what Jesus said, just as sure as it was true in that day, so today those who deny the doctrine of God our Savior, the sovereignty of God, the purpose of God in all time, worlds, and events, just as sure as men deny the creation was by the mighty hand of our God, just as sure as men deny that God formed man of the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, just as sure, my brethren, as men will deny the fact that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, and deny the total depravity of men, you may put it down right now, right soon after you hear it, that man has never been taught of the Lord, because it takes the Spirit of God. And so Jesus here, he said that all things were given into his hands. delivered into my hand, unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son would reveal him. Let us think, if we can, that Jesus was standing there before these Pharisees, Sadducees, unbelievers, Jews, maybe Gentiles, I don't know who all were there. But he stood there and he said, I thank thee, Father. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. I wonder if the Savior should walk into some great cathedral this morning or into some little humble place along the wayside and they should hear him say this very thing that he said here, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. I wonder how many people would get up and walk out who would not believe that, because they believe that these things are so plain and that by the wisdom of men that they can understand these things and believe them. All you've got to do, so we're told, is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on his name, and you shall be saved. You must make a decision. Now is the hour of decision. I've heard 1,000 times perhaps. Now is the hour of decision. It may be, if you wait any longer, it may be too late. You'll die, and then it'll be too late. But oh, my brethren, what about that spirit that's in you? That spirit that brought you to see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner. See yourself as nothing in the world but a dead sinner. And caused you to mourn because you hadn't seen that before, but it came with such power and such force that it just caused you to realize that surely that's what I am, but I didn't know it before. What if it, my brethren and friends, if this same spirit would get into the vilest Armenian that lives today, and the loudest one to proclaim the works of men as a means of salvation. If this Spirit of God, if it should be God's will to send forth the Spirit of truth, his Spirit, into that man's heart, I declare unto you that that person would fall to the ground just the same as Saul of Tarsus did. Because there's power in that Spirit. Men say we can resist the Spirit. And men say, as I have read in some of their writings, that God has done all he can. God has done everything he can. And some people just won't believe it. He's drawing them, but they won't come. I remember talking to a man that was quite a fine gentleman. I liked him as a man. He was kind of a leader in his, he wasn't a minister, wasn't a preacher, but he had some honorary office in his church. We were sitting in the office one day many years ago, and the questions came up. I don't know how it started, but he liked to talk in the scriptures, and sometimes I didn't mind either. But in our conversation, I said, you know, that Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. Well, I think that sort of stopped his thoughts for a while. He didn't say any more about that. And he soon left. But next 2-3 days, a little time later, he came back. Said, John, he said, I want to tell you something. I want to call your attention to something. That the scripture does not say that all that the Father drew or draws comes to him. Now, what about such stuff as that? Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father would send me draw him. And I would raise him up at the last day. And so Jesus said, I thank thee, Father. You know, Jesus knew all of his people. He knew all of those that the Father had given him. He knew them from all eternity. So he came here not to try to save. No, not in any sense whatsoever, as men would say, to try to save the world. Jesus is not interested in saving the world. He's interested only in the ones that his Father gave him. No wonder Jesus said, as we quoted some time ago, he says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I came, another quotation, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And so you see, my brethren, Jesus came here. He was not a volunteer, shall I put it that way? No, his Father sent him here. He was ever with the Father. And the Father, when he sent him here, delivered all things. All things are delivered unto me and my Father. And Jesus knew. Jesus actually said, you know, that he spoke as he was given to speak, as his Father commanded him. He stood as a witness of the things that the Father had sent forth. He came here testifying that he came here to do the Father's will and pleasure. And so Jesus was not ashamed to say, he wasn't afraid to say, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Now, my brethren, these things Jesus said are good in thy sight. And he was speaking to the Father. Jesus always addressed his Father. He says, my Father always hears me. And therefore he prayed for his brethren, his people, and God heard him. Now he goes on, and this verse here will bring in the revelation of the revealing. I hope that the Lord may bless me to talk about a while. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son. Let us pay a particular attention now. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I wonder how many missionaries, I wonder how many great doctors of divinity, I wonder how many great doctors of philosophy, I wonder how many of these people that are going all over the world for the express purpose of saving sinners. I wonder how many they have saved. When Jesus said, no man, as I quoted, can come unto me except my Father would send me draw him. Now you may teach the word, the letter of the word, yes. You may teach the letter of the word. You may read the law to your children. Well, one somewhere right recently, I talked about or read some scripture and talked about that Moses commanded that they should always have the law and the things that God delivered through Moses, always have it before them. They should talk about these things in the presence of their children, and they should have these things always before them, having the frontlets, you know, and all these things, so that they would be reminded of it. And that was right and proper under the law. But now, my brethren, these things are but typical of those wonderful and glorious revelations that God would give and did give through his Son, Jesus Christ. And now, in nowadays, while it was proper, right and proper, in those days to teach the children that religion, that the Lord had delivered them under the law. But now, you know, We are reminded, I'm reminded right now, that new covenant that God said after those days. Just after those days, after the law had served its purpose, after the law had served its purpose in bringing people, the Lord's people, to know that the law could not bring life, the law could not save. By the law, and this is so important for us to remember, my brethren, the Lord willing, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, if you've never come in contact with the law, if the law has never been revealed in your heart, you never have known and never will know, unless it does come in contact, unless the thing is revealed to you, you will never know that by the law is the knowledge of sin. But so you have to have the law. Paul said, as I so often quote, you know, Paul said, I was alive. Yes, Paul, I said, I was alive without the law. Yes, everybody's alive without the law. But everybody, I'll put it that way, but the Lord's people, When the commandment came, the Spirit of God sends, shall I say, the commandment into the heart. I was alive, as Paul said, without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived. He didn't know that he was a sinner before that time, but it revived so that he realized that he'd been a sinner all the while, but he didn't know it. Some old elder used to say that we're blind and we don't know it. Yes, we're blind, we can't see, but we don't know we're blind. But that's the truth of it. And so all things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. But that's narrowing it down pretty fine, isn't it? Yes, it brings it right down. No man knows the Son but the Father. The people didn't know, even the Jews who were expecting Messiah to come, they didn't know that Jesus, this man Jesus, was the Christ or the Messiah that was to come. They didn't know because they were still in their carnality. They were still under the works of the law. They believed in circumcision, which made them, as they thought, a child of Israel, an Israelite. But I tell you, my brethren, When the Father sent Jesus here, he sent him here purposely. Not that he was a great big man. We have the Russian man here in our country today, and they pay homage to him. I suppose it's all right, nation between nation and nation. But I'm glad, my brethren, that the Lord hid the very fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He hid it from the vast multitudes, so that they did not realize, did not know that he was the Christ. So we have that scripture. Remember, it says, Jesus came unto his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, gave he them power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of men, but born of God. And that's the only way that the Lord brings his people to know. The people that he chose before the world began, he brings them by a new birth, causing them to be born of the Spirit of God. And this is the only way that anybody, which would include all the children of God that God chose in his Son before the world began, this includes every one of them, because they are brought by the Spirit of God to find themselves dead in sins, and then finally to be brought to the new birth and to rejoice and to see the kingdom, the glory of the kingdom of God, and they hadn't seen it before. Now, my brethren, all of those who are born of the Spirit of God, it is a revelation unto them through the Spirit of God that they were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. Yes, they were a part of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh in some wonderful and glorious way. And so the Lord has his way of bringing his people to know the truth as it is in Jesus. And unless there is this work of the Spirit of God, let me emphasize, unless there is this work of the Spirit of God in your heart, bringing you first to see yourself as a dead sinner, and then giving you relief by this mysterious working of the Spirit of God in your heart, as the wind blows where it listens and so forth. And unless these things take place with you, you have no reason to believe that you are a child of God. And unless, my brethren, I speak plainly, my brethren and friends, unless these things have taken place with you and you have been given a hope of eternal life and Jesus is manifested to your God and your Savior, I say you have no right to enter into the church and be baptized, because only the children of God who have been qualified by being brought through this wonderful experience, these are the ones that know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And everybody else, or anybody else that hasn't been brought this way, will be just like I was when I was a boy. And I told you about it. I'll briefly say that one time I joined a church. At least I told them, they asked me if I believed Jesus was the Christ. I said yes, after hesitating a little bit, because my conscience was stricken, because I didn't know Jesus was the Christ. But they received me for baptism, and certain circumstances in my own feelings, and also with my father. He was a wonderful man. My mother, when they were married, She was a member of another church, and my father was a long time Old Baptist believer, and of course he couldn't go along with her in her doctrine, and she couldn't go along with him and her in his doctrine, and so they had a pact of understanding that should they have children, that he wouldn't object to them or her sending them to their Sunday school, but with the understanding that they were not to join the church until they were old enough to know what it was all about or something such as that. And I remembered that. I'd been told that somehow. I knew that. And I remembered that that was the agreement between my mother and my father before they were married. And now here I have done something. I have done something that I should not have done. I said that Jesus is the Christ, and I didn't know it. So I didn't, they set a time for being baptized. It was during a protracted meeting or some sort of something. And they set aside time to be baptized. I didn't show up. I couldn't go, brothers and friends. I have somehow always been glad that I didn't go. But I'm glad also that I had that experience. Because it was a year or two after that, or maybe right straight on, I don't know now. But 3 or 4 years after that, there began to be this working in my very being. I've been thinking I was a pretty good fella, pretty good boy, as I thought, and yet I knew that there were many things, but I didn't. They didn't count for very much. But I knew that I began to see that I wasn't what I'd been pretending to be. It went on and on, my brethren, until I was brought to see myself as the vilest creature that God ever put in this world, the most unworthy. And I was such a sinner that I knew that God wouldn't look down from heaven upon such a character as I was. I really knew that. And so when it came to the very last hour, as I thought would be my last hour in this life, I should no sooner go to bed, as late at night, I should no sooner go to bed and go to sleep, that I never would wake up in this world again, but no sooner should I go there that I would wake up as I felt in hell, because that's what I deserved. But my brethren, something took place other than that. So that I was given a hope. I don't know what it was. There was no voice that I know of. But it was something that took place with me that all this condemnation that was on my shoulders and weighting me down and causing me to cry to God for mercy. And all of these things, that was gone. And a few, I've heard some brethren and read some of the brethren who wrote that the next day it seemed that all the world, all the trees, the leaves, the grass, and birds, and everything else was praising God. So it was with me. And I tell you, my brethren, if you've ever experienced anything like that, you never can feel to realize or never can feel to try to obtain your salvation by any works of your flesh, because you're weaned away from that. How is he, as I quoted, that the dead is in living along with our end. You just hate it. You love the things of Jesus. You love the things. You would walk in his footsteps. And yet you realize that you cannot do these things. Well, let us go along a little further. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. The Father sent his Son here unto us. A body, the old prophet said, speaking of these, a body hast thou prepared me. Yes, it was God's will to send his Son here into the world. And he prepared a body. He had caused the old prophet to say, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, I believe. And there it was, my brethren. So that in the fullness of time, as we're told, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, for the purpose of redeeming them that were under the law. And so God sent his Son here and dwell. God knew his Son. All things were delivered into him, unto Jesus, for the Father. And no man knew the Father but the Son. Neither knoweth any man, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Now, let us see what follows here. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, this is the doctrine that I wanted to talk about. The doctrine of the revelation. I quoted in the outset that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. Because these things are spiritually discerned. There must be the work of the Spirit in the heart before we can discern them. And therefore, my brethren and friends, there must be a revelation. Now, Peter says, I've quoted it 100 times, I expect in your presence, Peter said to Jesus when he asked him the question, "Who the men say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what reason I want to quote this is what follows now. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," and so forth. And so you see, my brethren, then we go on to the Apostle Paul, if I can quote it. The Apostle said, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal himself in me, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood, but he went up to Jerusalem after a certain period of time. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, Saul of Tarsus didn't know anything about the truth until it was revealed to him. Peter didn't know about the truth at all until he was called and qualified of God. And Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then we go over to Revelation. Let's go over there if I can. Yes, the very first chapter, verse of Revelation says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." So everything that we know, my brethren, of the truth, comes by reason of revelation. That comes by reason of studying. I can read this book here, and I often do read it, and I don't get anything out of it. I can read a newspaper and get more out of it many times than I do out of the Bible. And so if we understand and realize anything about the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, it's because the Spirit of God has revealed it to us. And so, my brethren, he said, they say, "No man knows the Father, no man knows the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it." Now, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Yes, and so it narrows it down to just one way. Just one way that anybody can know the Son, or know the Father, is by the Son revealing. And say the Son, "And he to whomsoever the Son would reveal him." The Lord's people, my brethren, are precious to him. So precious that he loved them with such a wonderful love that he laid down his life that they should be redeemed. Can you imagine that? Jesus, the Son of God, the man that the Father sent here from heaven, God himself manifest in the flesh in some wonderful, glorious way and manners. And yet this very man came here to do the will of the Father, and he laid his life down that we, poor sinners, the whole household of faith, might be saved. Yes, that was his reason. And I so often think about the hands of wicked men as they laid wicked hands upon him. He who was so much higher in every sense of the word than the greatest man, and then living in the Caesar's household, or living as a high priest in the temple of Jerusalem. Here was Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. Here was this man. They came here, sent here by the God the Father, for the specific purpose of redeeming, laying down his life for the sheep, for the people that God gave him before the world began. And Jesus knew the world. And he sends forth his Spirit. Yes, the Spirit and Jesus. I don't know that while these three are one, and yet it is Jesus that sends forth his Spirit. "If I go away, I'll send a comforter. And he shall take the things of mine and show them unto you." So Jesus is the one that sends the Spirit into the heart of the sinners. As I quoted, I believe, in the experience of grace, that is the Spirit of God that comes and pulls us out, shall we say, of such great sin, and reveals to us that we are sinners and that we are not able to stand on our own feet. And so Jesus sends his Spirit into the hearts of his people. And he manifests to them that they are mine, that you're my sheep. Yes, you don't know it any other way. You can't know it any other way. So Jesus revealed. And he said just before he went away, as I started to say, you know, "I go away, but I'll come again. But if I go away, I'll send a comforter. And he, that is a comforter, shall take the things of mine and show them to you." Now, he didn't leave it in the hand of Peter and James and John or anybody else. He didn't leave it in the hand of the high priest. He didn't leave it in anybody else, but he said, "I will send a comforter. I will send a comforter in my name, and he, the comforter, shall take the things of mine and show them to you. He shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So, brethren, everything you are, everything you have, everything you will ever be, both in this life and in that to come, you have it because that God has had mercy upon you and grace has been extended to you so that you've been given the hope of eternal life. And God has provided you so bountifully, all of us, with things of this flesh, things that we've needed in this life. And yet how many times we forget. Did you ever sit down to your table? I know you have, and I have 100 times, 1,000 perhaps, and have the bounties of this world set before me and not feel a bit thankful from whence it came? I have. I'm sure you have. And sometimes, my brethren, though the Lord has given us the hope of eternal life, and yet we can't remember those things with our flesh, in our flesh or in our carnal mind. We can't remember them. The Lord knows what we need, and he uses these things, my brethren. Everything that you ever experienced, you've ever had, the Lord uses it for some reason, some purpose. If he brings you to doubt your experience, to doubt your hope, he's bringing you down where you realize your weakness again. Realize that you're not strong enough to do anything. And you almost get become despair, into despair. And after a while, a week or two or whatever time it may be, you almost feel, I don't have a hope. These things are gone. I don't know where it's gone. But I'm sure I'm mistaken in the whole matter. Have you ever felt that way? I have many, many times. I'm mistaken in the whole matter. But then, my brethren, as a cloud, as the sun comes from behind the dark cloud sometimes, so sends Jesus forth the Spirit into our hearts, and lo, all is well again. And our hope seems to be strong. And you wonder then, why did I ever doubt? Brethren, we can't keep ourselves in the way. I suppose I've been long enough now, but I do want to go along a little bit further. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Now this is usually taken by most people to say that Jesus is talking to the unregenerated world, and he's talking to everybody, the whole Adam family. No, he's not. He qualifies it. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Doesn't mean you're carrying a heavy mortgage on your home or anything like that. Doesn't mean that you're laboring, have to labor for your daily bread. No, but he's talking in those sheep, those that he's chosen in Christ, unto whom he has sent forth his Spirit and caused them to see what they are, and to begin to try to labor to work out their own salvation by their own works. And their failures, they fail every time. So he said, come unto me, all ye that laboring to right yourself in the sight of God, to square yourself, as it were, to bring yourself out of that condemnation. All ye that labor and heavy laden, come unto me, I command. And he has never commanded one of his children to come, but what he came. And he came because he was laboring and heavy laden, and it wasn't sufficient to bring him out, nor to give him hope. But he says, I will give you rest. And he comes to us, my brethren, and the commandment of Jesus is such that when he speaks, it's done. Commander stands fast. And I don't believe one moment, in spite of all that we may see, read, and hear, I don't believe that Jesus has ever commanded a one to come but what he came. But what he came, because the power of Jesus, the power of the Christ is such that it just dissipates all the fleshly notions, all the fleshly powers. And it causes that man, as Saul of Tarsus was, strong man in the flesh, causes him to fall down and to cry out and say, who art thou, Lord? What will you have me to do? And so, the grace of God to bring salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us, you remember, all Christ is the man, poor men, young men, old men, male and female, servants and slaves, all classes of men. The grace of God that brings this salvation has appeared unto all of these, teaching us or teaching them that denying one godliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously and godly in this present world. And if ever I see one who's made a profession, my brethren, that just feels like it's just all right for me to live anyway, get all the money I can, cheat anybody in the world if I can, if I don't get caught, it's all right. But I'll tell you, my brethren, what the Spirit of God teaches His people, that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously in this present world. Yes, that's the mark of the child of God. I like to see the brethren and sisters, I like to see them walk humbly. I like to see them saying, I have a hope. Oh, but it gets so little sometimes. I wonder whether it's a hope or not. That's an humble walk, my brethren. Walking in a fear. Not a natural fear in that sense, but in the love, in the esteem, and the honor of our God. Walking in the fear of this our God. And He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Yes, there's a yoke. I've been talking about these doubts and fears and tremblings. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest to your souls. Well, haven't you done that? When these things took place, brethren, do you not remember how happy you were? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. When the burden was removed from your shoulders, you were made free. You just felt like you could skip over the earth. The condemnation of sin was now removed. That Jesus was your Savior, and you rejoiced in Him. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And we do learn of Him, my brethren, when His yoke is put upon us. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. Have you ever heard of, have you ever read in any fiction anywhere, anybody, any person in all the world that was meek and lowly as our Savior was? You never have, you never will. Because there was nothing about Him. His outward looks, his visions was such. That just to look at Him, you would not know. You would not know. There was nothing in Him that we would admire as a man. It took then, it takes now, the grace of our God to reveal unto us through the Spirit of God that Jesus is my Savior. Oh, how wonderful it is, my brethren and friends, that we can say, I know, as Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand in the earth upon the latter day. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. If you are a child of God, if you've been brought into a good hope through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God working in you, if you are looking, and if you realize that this hope that you have is the anchor of your soul, that's what keeps you steadfast through this pilgrimage journey here in this world. But Paul said, you know, which hope he has, the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within the veil, where our forerunner, even Jesus, has entered for us. Brethren, we have the anchor. That's the only thing. We can't keep ourselves. We can't make an anchor for ourselves. But we have that anchor, which is the anchor of the soul. Sure, steadfast. Why is it sure and steadfast? Because the hands of men don't have anything to do with it. But it's anchored in heaven, where Jesus is. And my brethren, just as sure as anything is anchored in heaven, where Jesus is, just so sure shall that hope that the Lord has planted in your heart, so sure shall it bring you into the very presence of Jesus, where you shall be enabled, though you so illy can praise and honor and lift up his praise now. But then you shall be enabled and shall give all the praise, the honor, and the glory unto that one God, who alone is worthy of all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Even Jesus Himself shall, I don't remember just exactly how it says it, but He shall give unto the Father, turn it over to the Father, that the Father may be all and in all. Look it up, would you? See about that. I'm not sure exactly where it is now, but look it up. But that's the reason that I feel to say sometimes that all the praise, the honor, and the glory shall be unto our God. when Jesus had delivered up his people, when he is now our high priest, my brother, he appears in heaven for us, he maketh intercession for us, we can't, as I have said so many times to you perhaps, and so the scripture says, we can't intercede for ourselves. We can't even go to God directly in our prayers. But God has given us the mediator, who is Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator. He is one that can be at ease, that's the only word I can think about now, at ease with the Father and at ease with his brethren so that he brings them together. And he is the one that makes intercession for us. Aren't you glad that you have a mediator? Aren't you glad you have one who goes before the Father and presents your case when you find yourself to be such a vile, ungodly sinner? Jesus, my friends, is our all and in all. May God be with you. That's all right. I want to say that we're glad that Mr. Akers, who has been in the hospital for a couple of operations, is recovering. He's with us today. We're very glad to see him. Also that Mr. Ritiker, who has been through surgery, is getting along fine. I don't know of anybody else. So far as I know, Sister White is getting along okay too. Anybody else I should mention? Now we turn to page 69, the last one on that page. And we're saying this, and surely everyone who has been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God can sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I hope that you, when you have time to read that, ponder over the language that Newton used, because it's the language of a child of God giving thanks to his Father. Let us stand and sing. And while we do that, we announce an open door for reception of members.
Now.
gracious Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together. We give thee thanks for the gift of thy dear Son and for the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy that thou hast revealed in our hearts that he is our Savior. But Lord, continue to lead us and guide us in this unfriendly world. Choose all of our changes for us and enable us to walk circumspectly before thee, before our brethren, and before the world. Give us grace sufficient, O Lord, and may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.